You have your Bibles, a copy of God's Word. Make your way to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, as we continue in the series on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus didn't call it the Sermon on the Mount, but many people did, starting with Augustine, and so that's what we call it. The greatest sermon ever given, and given by the one who is the greatest that ever lived. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This morning, we're in, again, chapter 5, starting in verse 31. Just two verses this morning. Don't think that we're going to be done in a couple minutes, though. Jesus says in verses 31 and 32, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." I guess this might be one of those sermons where you need to lock the door, like last week, with lust. We have walked through this sermon on the Sermon on the Mount for the last few weeks now. And so let me remind you, those of you that maybe haven't been here through the whole sermon, and maybe this is your first week here, and so this would be like, this is what you're going to preach? Well, see, the thing is we go through the Word of God verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And so if you're coming this morning, there's a bigger context that we need to explain. So let me explain. This sermon started in chapter 5, and it began with 9 blessings. Some people call them the Beatitudes, the blessings from God. These 9 blessings flow from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship that comes from knowing, first and foremost, that you are a sinner separated from a holy God, poor in spirit. You know that your sin has separated you from God, and you need Jesus. You are humbled by this, and your desire is to live for Jesus now, even though we still sin. When we live out this faith, we live like Jesus lived. He mentions peacemaking. Jesus, the ultimate peacemaker, says that if you are a follower of Christ, you also should be a peacemaker. And then if you do live out these blessings as a follower of Christ, you will be persecuted by a world that is dark and tasteless. And hence, our lives as Christians will be both salt and light in a tasteless and dark world. Jesus goes on to say that the very laws that the Bible talk about are the very laws that he came to fulfill perfectly. Laws that we could never do perfectly and were never the reason why he gave them. And yet, in Christ, through gratitude, we are to obey them. Do you see the difference? The law is like an x-ray. It tells you what's wrong with you. The law is not a doctor. Jesus is the doctor. The x-ray just tells you what's wrong. Jesus said, I came to fulfill it perfectly, and you're supposed to follow it from gratitude for what I've done for you. And then we began to see that Jesus says, listen, you look at the letter of the law like don't murder and don't commit adultery, and you think, yeah, I can check off the list, as if that's the reason the law was given. Jesus said there is a spirit under the law. Because God wants to aim to change our hearts, the very heart we gave him for salvation. He gave us a new heart, one that doesn't check off the list, but one that wants to be changed by Jesus Christ. And so he says, don't murder. He's saying, don't be angry. A change of heart, understanding what God is trying to do in a believer's heart. And then he goes on to say, last week, don't commit adultery. That's what the law says, but the spirit of the law is don't lust. And both of these should cause us to say, I need Jesus' help. And that's the point. I need Jesus' help with my anger and my lust because he gave me a new heart. And that brings us to this morning. This morning, we talk about marriage and divorce. Let me just begin with some stats, like we did last week. 80% of us in this room have been affected by divorce. 80%. What does that mean? Maybe someone in your family, maybe you yourself, have experienced divorce and the pain of divorce in some way. 80%. There are 86 divorces every hour. What are the top reasons? You can see them here. The top reasons people get divorced in America, you ready? I just don't want to be married anymore. The second one is we argue too much. The third is infidelity. Doesn't that surprise you? See, there is something in 13 states, Iowa's included in this. It's something they call no-fault divorce. If you don't know what it means is you no longer have to give a reason to get a divorce. It can be you just don't want to be married. You used to actually need a reason. So the disciples in Jesus' day and us today are very familiar with divorce. So when Jesus, and it is Jesus' words we're looking at, not Greg's, when we look at Jesus' words on divorce, he is encouraging the follower of Jesus Christ what we should understand about divorce. How are we, the church, going to be different than the world in our marriages? Marriage is both wonderful and very difficult. Can I get an amen? We that are married so desire, and some of you that aren't married, you so desire a relationship with someone. But sin gets in the way, doesn't it? We can desire something so much like a relationship. And yet, once you do have that relationship, it becomes very difficult. If you are here and you've ever been divorced, or maybe you're here and you are divorced, you do not, and listen to me, you do not walk around the church with a scarlet letter. Just like a person that struggles with lust and anger, we are all sinners. Though some would say this is the unforgivable sin, the unforgivable sin is unbelief. God's aim is to teach us. And he needs to teach us about divorce. So, what does Jesus teach us in just these two verses? Well, what you're going to see is that I have to bring in other verses from the Bible and Jesus' own words in Matthew 19 to get a full understanding of these two verses. So the first thing that I want to bring up, we're not even in our verses yet, but we have to understand divorce. We have to understand what God says about marriage. So in explaining to us about what we're supposed to learn about divorce, the first thing we have to understand is that marriage was created by God. It wasn't created by man just for some desire to be with someone. God created marriage. Before we get to divorce, we have to understand what God teaches, right? And here's what it is. Number one, marriage is created by God, not man, and marriage is holy. It's sacred. How do I know that? Well, look what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19. It was a topic of discussion, but look at this. The Pharisees, these letter of the law religious people, said to him and tested him, saying, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" No fault divorce. He answered, Jesus says, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they no longer are two, but they're one. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.'" Then they said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and the heart and send her away?" We'll get to that. But Jesus said to them, "Because it was the hardness of your hearts Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." So there's several things here about what God says about marriage that we need to take note. Number one, in verse 4, it says marriage was created by God and it was before sin entered the world. It was created by God for one man and one woman, period. God created it this way. You got a problem with that? Go to God. One man, one woman, forever on this earth. That's the way it was designed. Verse 6 says, it's supposed to be forever. Let no man separate. God created marriage and it was sacred. It is sacred. God gave companionship to man and to woman. It was the one thing in all of what God created in the beginning and said it was not good that man should be alone. Look at Genesis chapter 2. Verse 18, this is before sin entered the world. God desires this union. In Genesis 2:24, we see that this marriage was all before sin entered the world. And that's what's quoted, what Jesus actually quotes in Matthew 19 and in our verses in the Sermon on the Mount. So, marriage is good. God is pro-marriage. One man, one woman. We also know, though, don't we, that sin did enter the world. And thus, God created marriage even before sin to be the ultimate picture of the gospel after we sin, or after Adam and Eve sinned. How do we know that? Look what Paul's letter writes regarding marriage. in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, therefore, again, quoting Genesis, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that marriage, it being marriage, refers to Christ and the church. In other words, the marriages on this earth are a picture of the covenant that God makes with mankind. And will he break his covenant with mankind? No. So, even before we get to our verses, you should, if God has called you, desire to get married. It's a good thing to be married if God has called you to that. But know from the beginning, you single people, that marriage is sacred and it is meant to be forever on this earth. That's my first point, and we're not even in our verses. But we got to get that, right? So now what does Jesus tell us about divorce? Well, first he tells us, I think, throughout all of Scripture, how sacred marriage is, and it was created by God. Number two, here's what Jesus begins to teach on divorce. Sexual immorality in marriage can lead to divorce. Again, back in Matthew chapter 19, look at verse 3 again. The Pharisees came to him and tested him, saying, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And then down to verses 7 and 8, it says, and they said to him, they asked these two questions. The second question is, okay, so then why did Moses command us to give a certificate of divorce? If you're telling us that marriage is forever, then why did Moses say it's okay to get a divorce? In verse 8, he says, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. The Pharisees, remember, read the law as the letter of the law, not the spirit of the law, not the true heart of the law. So they ask these two questions. Is it lawful to divorce one's wife any cause? Why ask that? What's your understanding of the law? Pharisees, religious people. And here's where you have to understand context. Okay? There were two camps of thinking that were being taught by rabbis in the New Testament times. These two rabbis, one was by the name of, and I'm not going to pronounce them right, I'm just going to phonetically say it. I think it's Hillel. And the other guy is Shammai. These were the two leading rabbis in the understanding of what the law says regarding divorce. So Hillel, this rabbi, would say, hey, guys, you can get a divorce for any reason you want. And this led to rampant divorce. Think no-fault divorce, even before it was ever created. Give you some insight. You could divorce your wife as a Jewish man because you didn't like the way she made breakfast. You could divorce your wife if she looked at somebody that you didn't approve of. You could divorce your wife for any reason you deemed was good enough. And this rabbi said, yeah, that's the meaning of the law. You can do whatever you want. You can divorce whenever you want a divorce, because Moses said we can get a divorce. Now, Shammai would say, no, you're misapplying the law. You should only get a divorce for a major offense. Now, what was that major offense? Typically, they would say adultery. And specifically, if you found out that your wife, who said she was a virgin at marriage, wasn't a virgin, and you find that out later on. So this rabbi would say, yeah, there's some exceptions. The other one would say, no exceptions. So think that in context of why the Pharisees are asking Jesus, well, what do you think? Do you agree with this guy or do you agree with the other guy? They're trying to trap him. Because who wouldn't want to get a divorce for any reason? Amen? No, do not amen that. So let's look at what Moses said in the Word of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, this is the verse that they were trying to understand. Okay? When a man takes a wife and marries her, Moses writes, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency. Now, Hillel would say that some indecency is in the eye of the beholder. I just didn't like breakfast. Too much salt. In her, and he writes a certificate of divorce and puts her hand and sends her out of the house, and she departs out of the house. If she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes a certificate of divorce and puts her in the hand and sends her out of the house. Or if the latter man dies, who took her as the wife? And then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she had defiled, for that is an abomination to the Lord, and you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Okay, I'm not going to unpack all of this. The point that I'm trying to make is they saw that letter of the law and they interpreted it based on what they felt. And Jesus is going to begin to give an explanation of what it truly means. So let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount. That's the context of why Jesus is even bringing up divorce, because he wants our marriages to be different. Different than what was being taught, letter of the law, but in the heart being changed by Jesus Christ. So, Matthew chapter 5, starting in verses 31 and 32. Let's just see it again. It was said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give a certificate of divorce. That's Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. So he's saying, that's what people think. Now let me tell you what I think. And we should be very keen to what Jesus thinks and says. Just like he did with murder, just like he does with lust. There was said, do not murder. But I say, do not be angry. Some had said, do not commit adultery. But I say, do not lust. He's doing the same thing here. But I say that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So, letter of the law, heart of the law. So in context, what is going on in the days of Christ? Again, Jesus is talking to believers about marriage. And the point is, it should be rare. Not like Hillel. Not no-fault divorces. When you get married, it should be on earth forever. That's the point that Jesus is making. If we, as followers of Jesus Christ, are going to point people to Jesus Christ, our marriages have to be different. That's the point. If we're going to be salt and light, our marriages are reflecting that. That's the point. We have to work through sin. We have to work through confession with one another. We have to work through repentance with one another. But the point is, it's working towards Christ. God is always pro-marriage. And by the way, Malachi chapter 2, verse 16 says, I hate divorce. Jesus tells us that Moses gave instruction because we're sinners. but it was never supposed to be that way. Though divorce is permitted in a very specific circumstance, it is never commanded by God. He hates divorce. Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 19 give us an opportunity to see what God says about marriage and divorce and the testimony it is to the people we love. By the way, Paul would speak of marriage and divorce as well. Just want to bring this in. God's word says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. To the rest I say, and I, not the Lord. In other words, the Lord wasn't specific about what Paul's going to address. But because we know that all scripture is inspired by God, we can see that this is God's word. But Jesus himself never said these words. To the rest I say, and I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. In other words, now that you're a believer and you find out your wife's not a believer, you don't divorce them just because you're not equally yoked. Because maybe, just maybe, by you coming to Christ, you might lead your spouse to Christ. That's the point. Verse 13, if any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, in other words, vice versa, if the wife is a believer and the husband's an unbeliever, don't divorce your husband because you're unequally yoked. You're not agreeing about Jesus. Why? For the unbelieving husband is made holy. In other words, he might be separated. He'll be treated differently than other wives. And maybe God will use that to lead them to Christ. Verse 15, but here's another exception. Jesus says, adultery, big deal. Okay? Sexual immorality can lead to divorce. But there's also this. If an unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In other words, if an unbelieving husband or unbelieving wife says, I don't want to be married to you anymore, in such cases, the brother or sister is not, you can't do anything about it. God has called you to peace. So the point of that is there are exceptions, but it's never the case. But the point is we're sinners. And our desire should be that which is a testimony of what Christ is doing in our lives. So go back to the points again. What does Jesus tell us about divorce? Number one, it was created by God. Number two, there are things that can lead to divorce. One of them is sexual immorality. And it's interesting, real quick, the word sexual immorality there that's used entails the Greek word porneia. We hear the word porn in that. The idea is that when you give yourself over, hence I think this is why it follows the lust. When you give yourself to another person that was meant to be one flesh, it can be very destructive to a marriage. And oftentimes, they just can't get past it. Sexual immorality will harm a marriage greatly. But it doesn't mean it's commanded that you have to be divorced because of it. That's just because we're sinners. And sometimes you just can't get past that. But it also is the case that there's sometimes where an unbelieving spouse, you become a believer, and the unbelieving spouse says, I don't want this whole Jesus thing with you. And they leave you. And that brings me to the third point. What does Jesus tell us about divorce? Well, he talks about remarriage. Okay, so the third point is remarriage outside of sexual immorality is adultery. That's what Jesus says. Look at verse 32. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. If someone divorces his wife, like Hillel, the rabbi Hillel would say, or how they encourage, just get divorced because you don't like breakfast. No fault divorces. What he's speaking to is this. When you divorce your wives like it's some sort of a game, you're causing them to commit adultery, and you are committing adultery. See, a woman in those days, they needed a husband. Because oftentimes, financially and other reasons like that, a woman had nothing to, were able to do certain things without a husband. And so oftentimes, if the husband divorced them because they didn't like breakfast, well, the wife would go out and find a husband that maybe liked her breakfast. It was a sad estate. And so if you continually do this and divorce people, you're causing people to commit adultery. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's trying to rein in their mindset on divorce and get to the heart of why they're getting divorced so that it's rare, so that they might work things out, so that they might trust Jesus with the difficulties of marriage, even sexual immorality. The point is, Christ followers, marriage and divorce, or marriage should be good, divorce should be rare. There was rampant divorce going on in New Testament days, as it is today, as the stats I just told you. Remember, this sermon that Jesus is teaching is for his followers, for believers. They shouldn't get into either one of these camps, but get into Jesus' camp. And see that their marriage is salt and light in a dark and tasteless world. And maybe, just maybe, provide an example that marriage isn't easy, but it's an opportunity for us to look more like Jesus every day. Let's get to the application, because I know you got questions. If I've done counseling for the last 20 years, marriage and remarriage and divorce is got to be in the top five of what people ask me. So what's our application? Well, number one, we teach the Word of God. Not because we always like what it says, but because we need what it says. We read God's Word as if God Himself is speaking to us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. For what reason? Because it's profitable for the believer. For teaching, for reproof. Maybe what you're thinking might not be right. For correction, same thing. And for training in righteousness, meaning we want to look like Jesus. Oftentimes we read God's word and we don't like what it says. Because it says something towards our life and what we've done. Listen, we have to admit we don't have everything figured out, and we need God's help in that area. Biblical understanding is what we aim to be, and that's how we become pleasing to God. We do what God tells us to do. In a couple weeks, I'm going to do a message on politics. And I hope you're sitting here thinking, oh, I'm going to skip that one. You better not. I would even say to those of you who vote early, wait for this message and vote on election day. Maybe there'll be something you learn from God's word that might change or impact the way in which you vote. But here's the point. Actually, I don't know why I said that. Just so that you'll be here on November 3rd. No, that I didn't. I know why. Because we teach the word of God. And sometimes it says things that we don't agree with. Are you willing to change? The word change there actually can carry the meaning of repent. There may be things you're thinking in marriage or in life that are wrong. Are you willing to change? The second thing, and this is a big deal, because if 80% of us in this room have dealt with marriage and or divorce and remarriage, well, now what am I going to do? What if I got divorced? What if I got divorced because I didn't want to be married, like this no-fault thing? Well, let me tell you this. It just makes you a sinner. And that's why you need Jesus. Just like everyone here. We are all sinners. If you've gotten it wrong, repent. Aim to please Jesus where you're at now. Jesus tells the follower of Christ, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Your divorce is not the unforgivable sin. It just means you're a sinner and you need Jesus to help you. Just like all of us do. Go back to anger, go back to lust. You want to walk around here with a scarlet letter of what you struggle with? Stop making divorced people feel like they've done something worse than your lust and your anger. This is a hospital, not a country club. And it's meant to be a place where sinners come to learn about what Jesus says so that they can repent. Be a testimony where you're at right now. If you got remarried and you had a no-fault divorce, maybe write your ex-husband or your ex-wife your new understanding of divorce from Jesus' perspective, and maybe say, if you need to, repent of sin. Does that mean you'll get married to that person? No, because you're married now. But the point is you're humble enough to admit you screwed up. Or maybe they screwed up. Whatever it means, you're testifying of what Jesus is doing in your heart now. What if you got divorced and you're not married and you want to be married? What do I do now? Follow Jesus' instructions. I know it's hard to follow his instructions. But he is protecting you from something, even if you don't agree with him. Don't come to me and ask me to say something that is different than God's word. I won't do it. So if it means that you remain unmarried, that's where God has you. And he is the husband to the widow. He will be the one who you're married to. I'm not saying that that's easy. But I gotta believe doing what God says is always better. Even if I don't agree with it. If you got remarried, stay married. But start putting in biblical principles to this marriage. Because I can tell you the statistics aren't good for remarriages. Because often we're not humble enough to admit what we've done in the past is wrong. Be different. Follower of Christ, be different. Even if you've made mistakes in the past, if you're married now, be different. Repent. Number three, What's our application? Well, number one, we teach the Word of God. I'm not going to avoid this topic, even though it's uncomfortable for 80% of us. Number two, what if you did wrong? I would argue that you start doing what God says now. And number three, I think really this is the crux of what the sermon's about. We, as followers of Christ, need to take marriage and those who are single getting married very seriously. You know, after Jesus spoke on marriage, the disciples actually understood how serious this was. Here's why. Listen to what they said after all of that exposition in Matthew 19. Look at verse 10. Here's their response. The disciples said to Jesus, if this is such, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. In other words, they understood what Jesus was saying is the testimony of marriage is kind of a big deal. And you know what they thought? Man, I don't want to screw this up. I don't want to screw up the testimony of the gospel. I want to be a testimony to people. It'd be best if I just don't even screw this thing up. Now, that just shows the seriousness of what the disciples understood. And it should be the case for us too. Marriage shouldn't scare us. It should cause us to be closer to Jesus every day. So, whether we talk about the sin of divorce, or lust, or anger, there is only one sin that separates us from a holy God, and that is unbelief. That sin, if you are here and you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that is the sin that cannot be forgiven. But if you are here today and you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of all of your sin, including your sin of unbelief, Jesus will forgive you. He will forgive your unbelief, and he will forgive every sin you've ever committed, both past, present, and future. Would you do that? Because everything starts with that. And those of us who know Christ know that everything about our life in Christ starts with being in Christ. And so you, follower of Jesus Christ, that professes to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, put your marriage at the foot of the cross. And ask God to use your marriage to point people to Jesus, even your mistakes, even your sins, even your struggles, and testify of God's goodness to a bunch of sinners. That's what Jesus wants us to do. That's why this is so important to the church and to the world that's watching us. Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, I thank you. Lord, there's more we could talk about, and maybe there are some that here have questions about what this means to their life, and I pray, God, that I would be a good counselor for them, that I would point them to you, that Jesus, we would all aim, those of us who know you, to live lives of repentance and faith, to rely on the truth of the gospel and the power that it gives, that you died for our sins and the gratitude that we have for that truth. Lord, I pray for your protection and the testimony of the marriages in this room. Jesus, you make it very clear, apart from you being the center of a marriage, it's going to struggle. And even if you are the center, it can still struggle, but then they have a place to go. I pray for the marriages of High Point Church that they would go to you and that they would learn about what you say about marriage and divorce so that we can be a testimony to the people we love. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all God's people said, let's sing one final song.